Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning and welcome to First Nazarene Church again. Ray, thanks for volunteering and filling the eggs. We appreciate you. It's wonderful. And I love being a part of a church that it's not just Sundays, it's the community that happens, whether it's serving at resale all day yesterday, the life groups that you see in the books, the opportunity we have for connection and community with one another. And so thank you for being a part of this place today. And if you are new to our church, my name is Galen. I'm the pastor here. I would love the chance to meet you if I haven't already. I'd get to know your name a little bit and a little of your story. And just want to say thank you. Thank you for being a part of our church this morning. I hope that this is a place where you can come to know God and serve others. Maybe regardless of church background, what you've maybe thought or believed in the past, that you would find this Jesus who is God, who loves us, but also desires to change and transform us into the people that he has created us to be. And we believe that you can find that here. So thank you for being a part of our church. If you are new today, we are in the middle of a series of messages called Fixer Upper. The idea being, you know, you can picture that house that is good, it's got good bones, but it needs a little bit of work. The picture really is we do believe the truth. God loves you just as you are, 100%. But God also loves you so much that he doesn't desire for you to stay where you are today. So when we begin a relationship with Jesus, he comes to live within us, but then he begins to do a fixer-upper work within us. Yes, I want to change this here, a little bit there. I want to show you the best way of live so that you can experience the kind of abundant life that I have made for you. That's the picture of the Fixer Upper series that we're in. And we've been journeying together through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We're going to go to Matthew 6 today in a minute. If you want to follow along and open up, you can. This is what is called Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the longest recorded teaching of Jesus, a very long sermon, if you will, where he's addressing deeper and more interior type things. Not so much on the surface and what you, how you live your life, the things you do, but Jesus is really getting into our hearts. If you've been with us, maybe you've experienced this already. Man, it feels like we've gone deeper. I've done some work with Jesus in this series. If you haven't been with us, go back and watch them and get caught up within the series and see how God might change your heart. Today, we're picking up right where we left off in that Matthew 6. But before we read together, I want to ask you a question. It's a potentially awkward question, so I don't want you to yell out your answers like you just did with Hunter. But I do want you to think, pause and think for a moment. The question is this. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? And what do you say? When you look in the mirror, what do you see? And what do you say? Some of you look in the mirror and you're like, hello, handsome. It's good to see you again today. I know it was just last night, but here we are again. You are handsome and strong and funny and wonderful. And like, we've all met this person, right? They're like oozing with confidence of, wow. And sometimes it feels like it's very well earned. It's like the perfect haircut and the perfectly trimmed beard. It seems to fit their like successful life. Like, you should be confident. Other times it's like, I don't really feel like it fits. I don't know where you got that confidence from, but you do you. That's amazing. I'm happy for you. It's self-confidence, maybe getting to the borderline of like pride of like, wow, I'm amazing. Now, there's also people. Look in the mirror. What do you see? What do you say? Regardless of beauty, strength, funny, whatever it is, man, the things that you say to yourself, they're things that you would never say to anybody else because it would be rude and cruel and mean. But yet we find ourselves saying them to ourselves. When we look at ourselves, we estimate a value of ourselves. It is not humility. It's not humble. In fact, it's self-deprecating, it's cruel, it's mean. What's interesting is sometimes it's hard to address this even within ourselves. Even if we know that's true about ourselves, it's hard to adjust our viewpoint of ourselves. But we're very good as a society at seeing it in other people. Can't you? Just by the way they walk, the way they talk, the way they dress, you can almost tell what people think of themselves. Let me ask you for a moment. What if we as a society could learn how to have a healthy view of ourselves, to have confidence, but it's not borderline pride or egocentric or look at me. So we have nothing to prove, nothing to work harder for. We're just confident. It also comes with the humility that we are simply grateful for every day of life that we have. Would that not change how we interact with one another? With your spouse, your kids, your coworkers. If you've got nothing to prove and you're just thankful to be there for that day, would that not change our relationships? Today, I think Jesus wants to address how we look at ourselves. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, what would Jesus have to say? First of all, he'd say, I'm proud of you. You hung on to those flare pants that are super baggy and wide, and they're finally come back in style. You did it. You held on long enough that it came back around. Is that what he would say? I don't know. I'm going to go with probably not, but what would he say? The good news is, I think, as we look at this scripture together, we can begin to see how God sees us and how we live, how we should live in response. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' teaching this week begins with, watch out, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and in the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. If you do have your Bible open, you can see right after this teaching on giving, he talks about prayer, he talks about fasting, and it's the same thing. When you pray, don't do it loudly so everyone can see you. Do it in secret. When you fast, don't let people know. Do it in secret. Jesus seems to be calling attention to, why do you do what you do? Do you do it to be admired by others? For me, it leads to the question for us today, whose affirmation are we really looking for in life? Why do we say the things that we say? Why do we do what we do? Why do we dress the way we do? What are we trying to earn or find approval from in other people? Whose affirmation are we living for? What's fascinating to me, if you think through this, proud people can give money. Jesus' specific example here is on giving. They can give money to build hospitals to take care of others. So can humble, generous Christians. Proud people can give money to feed the poor. So can generous, humble Christians. Actually, the result is the same. But what is Jesus most interested in? What is the motive of our heart? And it's assumed in this passage, oh, you will give to those, because if you're going to follow Jesus, a part of that involves generous outflowing of my life for the good of others. So he said, when you're doing that, who's this really for? Are you doing things to be noticed by others, looking for their approval? Or are you doing things so that it might point to Jesus? And in fact, I think that's a better way to ask this question. Does your life, if someone got to know you a little bit better, does your life point to you? But does your life point others to Jesus? If they hung around you for 2 days, how many times would you use the word I? How often would you think about your life and how everything in your life revolves around you and it's directed towards you because you are the end goal of your life? Or if we become the kind of people that Jesus wants to be and we're humbly serving him, loving him and serving other people, people look at our life like, why do you volunteer your time? Why do you, in this case, give generously? Nobody does that. What are the patterns of your life that aren't so much about you, but they're more involved in serving others? Why do you do that? Your life would actually point them back to Jesus. So whose affirmation are we looking for? Where does our life point to. And I will say this too specifically, I think this is more of value the younger that you are in the room and you think of social media use and why do we post what we post? What are we putting out into the world? I think the same question is here. What is the motivation of the heart? Is it, wow, look at me and how great we're doing it. It's awesome. And like, I need you all to see it. So go ahead and click that like button because I do get some affirmation more than maybe I would like to admit on it. Look at me. Look at my life. Look how amazing I am. Or could we actually use the same thing maybe to point others to Jesus? I think at the heart of this teaching, Jesus saying, don't do this to be admired by others. In fact, serve and do good and do it in secret. I think the heart of the issue here is actually pride. How do we live with a watchfulness in our life, an awareness that pride can creep into our heart? How do we live without pride? If you were to define pride, it's a feeling of deep pleasure, or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements. Again, think again, look at me, look what I've done, look what I have built, look at the success that I have experienced. And this is pride, obviously, with the negative connotation. We know the phrase, pride comes before the fall. And honestly, if you've ever been around that coworker who's super prideful of all that they have done, we don't like to spend a lot of time around them or with them. We know what it maybe looks like. It is vital to talk about in the Christian life. In fact, G.K. Chesterton said, if I only had one sermon left to preach, I only got one more Sunday, I would preach a sermon against pride. Is it really that big of a deal? Because let's be honest, most of us here in the room, you're like, most of us don't view ourselves as a pride-filled person. Like, this is a great message, Pastor. Thanks for going to the scripture. This message isn't for me today. It's for somebody else. But here's why pride is so dangerous. I think it is silent. It is secret. It is insidious in the way that it moves into our brain. Because it never really shows its face. Oh, I'm a pride-filled person. In fact, we rarely ever see it. And if you'd say, yeah, I don't really struggle with pride in my life, I would ask you the question, though. How much do we play the mental game of comparison to other people? Unconsciously, we don't mean to do it. You see somebody else. Wow, did you see what that person was driving today? Wow, did you see how that person did that thing? Most of the time when we compare ourselves to others, we love to compare looking down on others. Because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Oh my goodness, can you believe that she made that decision? Like, man, if she were more like me, she would have made that other decision. She'd be at a far better place today. Oh, that person just needs to break that habit and that addiction. And if, honestly, in my life, I did that. And if they could do that, they'd be better off. They'd be like me. Oh, they only live in that house. They only drive that car. Oh, peasants, one day they'll become like me. We never go that far, obviously. But how much do we compare mentally looking down? C.S. Lewis said, when the prideful man looks down on others, he's so preoccupied looking down that he can never look up. When we're constantly comparing ourselves to others, is that not pride that begins to creep in? Oh, look at me. Look what I have. Look how I live. So pride can be rooted in this kind of comparison. And in our own minds, we are almost always the heroes of the stories we tell ourselves. And because that's true, it can cause us so easily to look down on others. T.S. Eliot actually said, humility is the hardest of all virtues to achieve, for nothing dies harder than thinking well of oneself. Well, I'm a good person, and I do well, and so why do we put ourselves before God? It's fascinating, this comparison of others. Jesus tells an incredibly pointed story that tells how we should view other people and how we should view ourselves. He says these words from Luke 18. I want you to hear it this morning. Jesus tells a story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness, and they scorned everyone else. All right, before we get into the story, you have to recognize the context here. Who's Jesus talking to? Jesus is talking probably to the religious elite. I do all the right things. I go to church. I read my Bible. I know all the things to do, and I'm doing all of those things. But then they look out at the rest of the world in judgment. This is the context of who Jesus is telling this story to. He says, listen, two men went to the temple to pray. Picture church. One was a Pharisee, religious expert, and the other was a despised tax collector, the kind of person that had notoriety in the community. This person is a sinner. They betrayed their own people. They cheat, they lie, they steal. Nobody really likes that person. He's coming to the temple. Should they really even come to church? That person? Are you serious? Jesus says both of them come into the temple. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like these other people. Oh, these cheaters and these sinners and these adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. No, I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. Can you picture today, like, hey, we're going to have a time of prayer. Would anyone want to just come down forward and stand? I'll give you a microphone and you want to pray? Yeah, sure. And so some guy comes down, he grabs the mic. Hey, okay, close. God, thank you for today. Then he opens his eyes. Thank you that I'm not like that guy and that guy. Unhurt. Whew, God, thank you that I am not like these people. Oh, God, thank you that I'm doing all the good things I should be doing. For to live a Christian life, we should be, go back one for me, we should be praying, we should be fasting, we should be giving a tenth. These are the things the Bible calls us to do. God, I'm doing all the things, but do you see that statement? God, thank you that I am not like them. God, thank you that I have done all these good things. Is this not pride at the heart? Jesus goes on. But the tax collector stood at a distance. I love that phrase. If he's coming into the temple, it's like he doesn't even feel like he belongs in church or should be here. He stood at a distance and dared not even to lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. I can't even look to God. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, one line prayer. Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Do you recognize the power? Regardless of if you're living your life for Jesus, if you're here today and you know your life is far from God, to simply acknowledge and be honest with where you are. And this man, God, am I even here right now? I'd never picture myself going to church. If I'm really honest about where I'm at in life, and I'm going to pray. This is about all I got. God, have mercy on me. I know I'm a sinner. Jesus concludes the story with this line. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus is saying in this story, watch out for the people who are doing everything that they should be doing, the super religious, if their heart is not in the right place, and if it's still about them and what they're doing. On the other hand, the beauty of the picture, especially if you're new to church, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done. If you could come before God in all honesty, God, I'm a sinner. What does Jesus say? This is the one who stands right with God today. Not because of what they've done, not because they've earned anything and done good things. What does the Bible say? For it is by grace that we have been saved, not because of our own works, but because of what Jesus has done for us. So we can say, God, I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, and I can forgive you. And I can begin to make you new and give you life. For if you exalt yourself, look at me, you will be humbled. But if you humble yourself, God, I recognize it. You will be honored. You will be raised up. This is the pattern of Jesus. Philippians 2, a beautiful example. Consider Jesus, although he was equal with God, did not consider that equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. We don't use our position, our power, our status, our authority, what we have. What do? It says, rather in humility, he poured himself out. He became nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, of a slave. Being found in human likeness, he humbled himself even to death, death on a cross. Humble, we pour out our lives for others. And what happens? Those who are humbled will be exalted. So then it goes on, therefore, because Jesus humbled himself, God the Father in the power of the Spirit raises him from the dead, that at the end of time, every knee will bow, every eye will see, every tongue will confess. Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we live in the same way, humbling ourselves, pouring out our lives for others, that others may see Jesus, and God in due time will raise us up too. From the Christian perspective, can I ask you, how much of our own life are we really responsible for? Because let me say this, living in this area, in this context where this church is located, the homes around here, the cars that drive by on Bell Road, and sorry, I sit here so I see Bell Road all the time. I think to myself, in our context, the temptation is to believe, man, I have done this. You see this life I've built? Ooh, we had some hard years, but man, when we hit successful, it's my hard work and dedication, and look where we got today. I did this. I just want to ask you it's a little game I called, Did You Do That? Yes, God has given us a brain and hard work, and we should use our gifts well and steward what we have. But when the longer you look at God and the longer you look at the world, it should make us realize that everything we have is a gift from God. For yes, you can go to work. Were you the one that created your brain to be able to retain knowledge the way that you do, to be able to lead the way that you do? Did you choose to be born in this time, in this place, in the history of the entire world, to be born into this country with so much opportunity and ease for education? Did you do that? Did you place yourself here? When you woke up and others chose to love you today, did you create them and the ability even for love itself to exist? It reminds me at the end of Job, God comes to Job and he says, hey, Job, where were you when the earth was made? Tell me if you know. Were you there when the foundations were laid? Did you make the rain clouds come today? The wild animals that were fed today, did you do that? The longer we look at God, the more we should realize everything I have is a gift from him. Every blessing, every day, every breath is a gift from him. We should be humbled. But here's what I want you to see. If I were to put a continuum, even up here today, and so let's say this side is pridefulness. I have done everything. I am the reason why I have made it today. I am amazing. Everything is my work. If this is this extreme, humility is not the exact opposite extreme. For this extreme actually says, well, if I'm not everything, and in fact, I am nothing. For some of you, that question, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? What do you say? Man, I am nothing. I am worthless. I'm not even sure why I'm here. I don't know why people should love me. I am terrible. This is not humility. C.S. Lewis says, humility is to not think less of yourself. I'm awful. But humility is actually to think of yourself less, to become concerned with the good of others. Or as Philippians 2 says in the passage just before the one I quoted earlier, it says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather in humility, value others. Begin to live your life for other people and not just for yourself, valuing their interests above your own. So this extreme is unhealthy too. So then the question becomes, how do we live in the middle where I'm not thinking more highly of myself than I should, where I'm not tearing myself down and saying I have no value at all, I am nothing? How do we arrive at the middle? Today, I'm convinced, and what I would invite you into is I think if we're going to arrive at the middle, we have to look at the cross. If we're going to find humility, we have to look at the cross. Charles Spurgeon said, humility is to make a right estimate of oneself. Not to either extreme, but to have a right estimate. And how do we do that? For me, I look at the cross, the good news of what we believe as Christians. That God looked at humanity. And us being people that have turned our backs on God, we have all sinned, we've chosen what is selfish, we have lied or cheated or stolen or done things that we know we shouldn't do that are in opposition to the way that God would want us to live. Because of that, destruction and chaos and hurt enters into our world and ultimately even death because of the sins that we have committed. God loves us so much, he can't stand from a distance and watch us go down in our own demise, eternally separated from him. So instead, he comes himself, he sends his son Jesus into the world to live this sinless, perfect life, the kind of life that we were created to live. And as Jesus obediently and willingly goes to the cross, Scripture says he takes on the sin of the entire world from all time onto him on the cross, offering himself as a sacrifice so that we may be made right with God. So Jesus dies for our sins, and then he is raised to new life, proving himself victorious over sin and even death. That if we would believe in him, we can have new life, the forgiveness of sins, a new life to live today, experiencing the fullness of life as it's supposed to be, and then life on into eternity with him. If we're going to say, what's the right view of myself? Look at the specific moment of Jesus on the cross. If you're one who struggles on this side, oh, I did this. Look at the cross. Whose sin put Jesus on the cross? Whose sin did he go to die for? It was every single one of us. We can't stand over here and say, look at me, because we have to look at him and say, it was my sin that put you there. I can be good, I can try harder, I can do better, and I'm an amazing person, but I'm still sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But yet we can't go to the opposite extreme either. Well, if I'm a sinner, then I'm worthless and I'm terrible and I'm no value. Again, look at the cross. Why is Jesus there? How many of you know the value of something is not the total makeup of here's what it costs to make it, so that's what it's worth? The value of something is what someone is willing to pay for it. And if that is true, how much does God value you? When he looks at you, he said, you're so valuable and worth it to me, I would give up my own life, even just for the opportunity to spend eternity with you. You are made in the image of God. Scripture says he knit you together in your mother's womb. He knew every day. He knew you before you were born. He made you on purpose for a good purpose, to love him and to love others. He knows you. He loves you so much, he would give his life for you. So don't you dare begin to diminish your value. Man, I am worthy. I am valuable because Jesus says I am. I am forgiven. I am a child of God. I am here on purpose. Could God speak that into you? And then so then you stand in the middle. God, I know it was my sin, but I know that you love me. When I said, look in the mirror, what do you see? What do you say? When you look at the cross, what do you see? What do you say? God, you've forgiven me. God, I am worth it. So it makes us live lives of humility, because I couldn't do this myself. God, you did this for me. And then gratefulness. God, thank you that you even chose to allow me to live this life with you. Every day, every good thing I have, every good relationship. Yes, life will be hard. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. Then he says, take heart, be encouraged, for I have overcome the world. God, I'm seeing how you're establishing your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. You are moving in, breaking in, and God, I'm a first fruit of that. God, thank you for your love. So then we can live lives of quiet humility with confidence in who we are and gratefulness as we face each day. I think the picture for me is Moses. Think back just for a moment. Moses' first 40 years of life, he thought he was something. His next 40 years of life, he recognized he was nothing. His last 40 years of life, he watched God do something with nothing. First 40 years, I'm in Pharaoh's palace. I was born into royalty. I was adopted into royalty. I have everything. I'm rich. I am something. He makes a decision one day. He murders someone. He gets driven from the kingdom. He starts shepherding goats, sheep. 40 years. I am nothing. I'm a murderer. I'm a cheater. I'm a liar. I'm hanging out here. I have no value in the eyes of this world. I'm just shepherding some goats until God shows up in a burning bush. Says, I have a mission for you. Well, God, me? You read Exodus 3. Me? Why me? I have a stuttering problem. I'm not good with people. God, choose someone else. But it's the heart of humility that can be used by God. Oh, so you recognize nothing. Now watch me do something with you. Let me be for you your strength and your weakness. Let me provide for you what you can't provide yourself. If I have called you to this mission, I will see you through. Watch me do something with nothing. God can't use a heart that is proud and hardened. He uses the heart that is humble and said, God, everything I have is from you anyway. I'm grateful. I'll follow wherever you will lead me. This is where God desires for us. Today, incredibly practically, when you wake up tomorrow and you look in the mirror, don't think of yourself more highly than you should, and don't you dare diminish your value. When you look in the mirror, remember the cross. You are forgiven. And you are valuable. You're a child of God. You are worthy because of Jesus. You're a new creation being made new and renewed into the image of God, who he made you to be. Today, as we respond to this message, we'll respond in the way we have every week in this series. I want to simply give you time and space. Band is going to play a song, but I want you to pray. For some of you, you may just sit in your seats and pray and talk to God what he's talking to you about. Maybe it was something from the message. Maybe it was something else on your heart. Pray and talk to him. Maybe you would come forward and respond at a response table. You see the two up front here, the ones on the side in the balcony. There's one in the back. And maybe you would choose to respond based on the message. Maybe you would go and light a candle as you pray for someone else. Maybe the person you've looked down upon, instead of looking down on them, you would pray for them. Maybe you would go to the paper and pen and you would write your confession. God, forgive me when I have been prideful. God, forgive me when I have devalued myself, whatever it is. You write your sin, you would put it into the water and stir it and watch as God forgives your sin and it disappears. Maybe today for all of us, we could come and look at the cross. We would take up the elements of communion and say, I'm only here because of you. Because your body was broken, your blood was shed. That's the only reason I have anything I have today. Thank you for your forgiveness. And that you would come and look at the cross and receive and be thankful for what God has done for you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and pray with me today? God, as we choose to respond in these moments, would your Spirit come upon us and speak to us? Whether it's something from the message or something else you want to say to us, help us to respond with obedient hearts who say yes to you. If we need to pray for others, if we need to confess our sin, if we need to receive communion and forgiveness with you and be reminded that we live in union with you, whatever our response is, help us to say yes to you in these moments. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Over the course of this series, we've given you at home an opportunity to respond, and today we do the same. Just as the people here in service have the opportunity, we want to give that opportunity to you as well. And so today, if you felt the Lord kind of tugging some heartstrings and choose to respond, we encourage you to do so today. And there are a few different ways that you can do that. That is by setting aside some elements to receive communion at home, to spend that intentional time with the Lord. Maybe for some of you, it's to light a candle, to think of someone specifically, someone that God has placed upon your heart. For others as well, as maybe to write something down that you know has been a struggle, and then to discard of that, knowing that God's healing and forgiveness can enter into that moment too. But for us right now, I want to offer a time of prayer, a time that I will lead, but also give you an opportunity to spend in yourself alone in the quiet. And so as we move through this list together, we're excited to know that God is working in the midst of these situations right here and right now. So would you join me as we pray? Lord, as we've been challenged today to live a life of humility, to seek humility in every area of our life, even if it means forgiveness. So God, as we enter into this moment of prayer together, as you bring names to our mind and attitudes and moments and time where maybe the best side of us wasn't shared, God, I pray that your healing and your grace would overcome these moments. So first, Lord, we pray for the people that have harmed us, that maybe have drawn us to react in a certain way, that have caused us pain, whether physical or emotional, God. And we bring these people to you, not out of selfish desire or wanting justice, God, but we bring these names to you, asking you to enter into their lives, to provide healing, to touch the areas of life that you only you know can enter into those places. So now, Lord, as we pause to pray for them specifically, would those names be brought to you? We love you, Lord. And now, Lord, we ask for prayer for ourselves in a time dedicated specifically to humility. Lord, I pray that our hearts and our actions would be those that would reflect what you would call us to. That who we are and our witness would be less about us, but more about the ways that you are choosing to use us. Lord, I pray for the areas in our life that maybe we've chosen to respond based out of the emotion of the moment instead of letting you enter in. Lord, I pray that your peace and understanding and direction and guidance would fill our lives right now in the relationships that we are a part of and the moments to come and in the future in times where we need you the most to step in. So Lord, as we pray and as we enter into this time of self-reflection, God, our hearts and minds and attitudes turn towards you, that we would be a reflection of you in the way that we choose to respond to others. Lord, would you forgive us for the areas in our lives that maybe we've held you out, for the relationships that maybe we felt like we still could oversee but have not let you in. Lord, I pray for this, any selfish motives and desires that we have felt or sensed over the course of our lives, that we would give those moments to you, God, whether relationships, physical things. Lord, I pray that you would be evident in who we are. Lord, would you be with us today and moving forward? We'd be able to look back at these services and this sermon series as a pivotal point in our spiritual walk with you, Christ, to allow for you to enter in and not just touch things up and make things look better, but to truly fix the heart of who we are. It's your name that we pray all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for worshiping with us today. I know we share it each week that it is our joy to be able to serve you and our community. And if there is a spiritual moment right now that you are sensing, we'd love to be there with you. So we encourage you, if you've received Christ today or you have rededicated your life to Christ, would you let us know so we can celebrate with you? And for those that are going on a spiritual journey and you are beginning to let things go, let control and let God enter in, if there is any way that we as the church can partner with you in those moments, we would love to be there for you. Whether it's baptism, dedication, maybe considering joining us as a member here at the Church of the Nazarene, we'd love to be able to walk through those spiritual times with you. And just as mentioned earlier before in service, to be able to join a life group, the accountability that you gain from that, and that sense of community, we encourage you to seek those things out. So as we go our separate ways and we look forward to worshiping with each other again next week, pray that God goes with you wherever you go this week, that you allow for God to enter into those conversations and whenever those emotions come, the times where we feel like we should respond, let God enter into that time as well. God bless you. We look forward to seeing you next week.
And thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.